This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, enjoy today's message with Adam Donier.
Today, we're in part three. We're trying something new. How many of you love TED Talks? Let me just see your hands. How many of you not so much? Okay, nobody. Okay, everybody's like, the shorter the sermon, the better, Ted. We've always thought that. So for this week and next week, you're going to hear from multiple members of the teaching team as we talk about sacred echoes. And remember, a sacred echo is God's word showing up in unexpected places at unexpected times. And God using his word through you to minister to others, and also how God uses his word to minister to you from others. And we've been just sharing that and looking forward to hearing the stories from you through the series. We started it with walking away, finding freedom from toxic people. And we've heard from a lot of you who the Lord has already been working in your life for months, if not years, on how to handle the toxic people in your life. And I love this question, and there's a lot of sensitivity in this question that people walked away from the first part of this series with, and they're asking this question: what if I'm the toxic person? I don't want to be a toxic person. Raise your hand if you want to be a toxic person. Let me see the hands of all of those who want to be. Nobody wants to be a toxic person. But I think, and I've been talking to Gary Thomas, we've been going back and forth a little bit. He wrote the book, When to Walk Away, Finding Freedom from Toxic People, and he watched the first part of the series, and I said, I love the slow process that our congregation is going through with this, because remember we said, walking away is not a first step, okay? And walking away is not a fast process. We talked about how Jesus walked away from people or allowed them to walk away from him without chasing after them. And some of you start asking the question, am I a toxic person? And I submit to you that if you have the awareness and the sensitivity to ask such a question, chances are you're not. Because toxic people are not asking, am I toxic? And so people have been asking, well, we need to do better. I know we looked at five people we need to walk away from that Scripture is very clear on walking away from. But could you give us a definition? And a definition's tough. Even Gary Thomas says it's tough. He says, is there a single definition for a toxic person? No. But there are often common traits that might align. Selfishness, draining of joy, jealous, spiteful. The list could go on. But the one real commonality, this they share in common across the board, is their mission to take you and your purpose down. We said walking away protects your sanity and your sleep, but we also focused on this idea of ministry effectiveness. You and I, we believe this here at this church, to the core of who we are. We believe every member is a minister. You have been called to minister, to care for other people. Sacred Echo is, what is God teaching you in his word? How will he use that through you and through your life to minister to other people? When you get sidetracked from that mission, from your purpose, is what we're talking about today. But we're not talking about the toxicity just in an individual, but we're specifically focusing on that toxicity that we find when we become quarrelsome, when we want a fight. And Paul, a trusted voice in the life of Timothy, said this in 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Can I see the hands of all the soldiers? If you served, would you just raise your hand? I know we just came out of Veterans Day, but I want to see the soldiers because they're going to get this illustration here. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. You and I, we cannot afford to waste time. We cannot be sidetracked by quarrels, by nonsense, by people who are wanting to pick fights and inviting you to a fight. We talked about this. You don't have to show up to every fight you're invited to. Because when we do, and we said this, part one of the series, some of you are going home for Thanksgiving or Christmas to a toxic relative. And you know that person is going to knock you out for days or weeks after you leave. Today we're talking about foolish and stupid arguments and how they creep into the church and they find their way into the church. And if you and I are not careful, we'll engage and we'll be sidetracked. we'll lose our focus and our purpose and our mission. And a good soldier stays focused. I was in Colorado Springs on Friday night, a military town, and I was doing date night comedy. And I had a lady come up to me, and she was in tears, and she said, my husband just came home from deployment, and he's been home for 2 months. And she said, tonight was so good because this is the first time in 2 months I've heard him laugh. Let me tell you why. Because when a soldier is doing his job, when a soldier is fighting, okay, a soldier going door to door in Afghanistan or door to door in Iraq, they can't lose focus. They cannot be sidetracked mentally, emotionally. They have a job that they've been assigned to do, and they've got to stay on target. And you and I have a job to do. And in 2 Timothy, a little further down from enduring hardship as a good soldier, Paul is going to give Timothy a trusted voice, and he's going to encourage him. What I have left you to do there, stay focused. It's the same idea he gives to Titus, who he left in Crete. Listen, too much to do. You got to establish elders. You got to keep the church going. The gospel has to go out. Don't get caught up in divisiveness. Don't get caught up in foolish and stupid arguments. And here's what he's going to say. 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 26. Flee the evil desires of youth. Your translation may say the evil passions of youth. And passions there, we're not speaking, and most scholars believe it's not speaking of lust. It's speaking of the youthful desires of self-assertion, competitiveness, the desire to win an argument, and all the young people said. Oh, let's try it again. The desire to win an argument and be right, and all young people, including myself, I'm kind of middle-aged, but all of us said, amen. Yeah. He says you have to flee all that and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Watch verse 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the word used that Paul uses for quarrels in this passage, the original word means, it's a military term, it means hand-to-hand combat. I love that picture, because like that's what we're doing. I'm coming at you. I'm going to do it online. I'm going to do it here in the church. I'm going to do it when we meet you. But like, if we disagree on something, let's go. Let's mix it up. And Paul is telling Timothy, if you do, okay, you'll become quarrelsome and you'll become ineffective. There's too much to do. Verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. This is my sacred echo. Why? Because being quarrelsome is fun. How many of you, come on, you enjoy mixing it up. Just be real honest. Raise your hand. The first service lied through their teeth. I follow about 800 of you online, so raise your hand if you enjoy mixing it up. Let me see it. I know it. Yes, thank you. It can be fun to just see. And you're going home for the holidays, and some of you have that relative you just can't wait to pick a fight with. And you know what pushes that person's buttons, and that's what you just want to give, like, right there. Oh, yeah. And then walk away. Okay, let's just see how they deal with that for a little bit. We have to guard, because quarrelsome people are ineffective. Quarrelsome people are off mission. Quarrelsome people forget their purpose. He says, don't be quarrelsome, but you must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Goes on. And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the Democrats. No, see what I just did right there? That was fun, but that was wrong. It was fun, but it was wrong. It was quarrelsome. I wanted to give you a set example, and some of you are like, well, it wasn't quarrelsome. It was truth. It was wrong. I just picked a fight because it was fun. And some of you now how many of you enjoy that kind of fun? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, see all of the MAGAs out there. Yeah, but that's not how we're supposed to be. We're on mission as servants of the Lord. We are calling people out. And at this church, we're calling people to repentance. And sometimes we get sidetracked like we just did. We get sidetracked with foolish and stupid arguments. And some of you this week, you brought no one closer to Christ because your thoughts were 100% on impeachment. They were. And some of you just went, and now you're ready. Oh, yeah, let's go. Let's go. You're ready. You want to fight. And you'll come up to me after. You'll say, but you got it. What's your mission? What have you been called to do? Who has taken them captive to do his will. And here's what Paul knows, and he's wanting to get through to Timothy in a crystal clear message. Foolish and stupid arguments are roadblocks to ministry effectiveness. And may our church not be marked by them. The Lord's servant seeks to win people, not arguments. We're going after the hearts of people, not just to convince them of our political agenda. I want to win the heart of my wife, not the argument. I'll say that one more time. I got one amen from a man who's had a rough morning. I want to win the heart of my wife, not an argument. And my wife, she's a leader, and I'm married to a strong woman. I was raised by a strong woman, married to a strong woman. I'm raising a strong woman, and I pastor a lot of strong women. And that was a good amen, because good timing. But I want to win, and every now and then, Amy will come to me asking me for my opinion about something even going around here. Hey, Ted, I'm thinking about doing this, like with the environments or something. And she goes, and I really want your opinion on. And my first response always is, do you? Really? Let's be honest. I got to know. Do you really want it? Because I'm going to share it. You might not want it. And she listens. My wife's great at listening. She listens to my opinion. I always love this because sometimes I'm like, I'm going to share it, but you really have kind of made up your mind. And here's how I know she's made up her mind is when she asks for my opinion and I go into 3 or 4 minutes of my opinion on the subject, the issue, or what we're doing around here, and she'll respond with, or, what a word. That means I got another way of thinking. But the Lord's servant seeks to win people, not arguments. And the Lord's servant is not sidetracked by the opinions of others. Healthy people aren't threatened by the opinions of other people. We know what we're called to do. We know what the Lord has called us to do. We have to stay focused. We have to stay on track. Proverbs 18:2 says this about opinions. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. And one of the sacred echoes about this for us, and you've heard Adam Donia, he speaks about this so well, and it's been a sacred echo, something he said to me that the first time he said it, I'm like, that's it. He said, you know, social media today allows us to express our opinions without sticking around for a conversation. We want to be right. We want to win arguments. And I need to get better at listening. And listening to you doesn't mean I agree with you. And how about this? Disagreeing with you doesn't mean I hate you. I just don't want to be one that's about expressing my opinions. I'd rather listen and find out what's going on. When invited to a fight, it's what Paul tells Timothy. The Lord's servant approaches with peace, kindness, and gentleness. Yeah, you don't have to show up to every fight you're invited to. But when you do show up, may it be marked with peace, kindness, and gentleness. So the question you might be asking is, okay, I need a list. What are the foolish and stupid arguments on the list? Give me what I should be talking about, what I shouldn't be talking about. Give me what I should be engaging with and what I should be avoiding. And I love this. I know it's a foolish and stupid argument when someone will ask my wife a question and she responds with, Ted, what do we believe about that again? That's like her cue of saying, this doesn't matter to me. I've got something I'm supposed to be doing, and this is a distraction. Or she'll say, yeah, I think I know what we believe on this, but I'm just going to defer to Ted on this one. Because my wife, she's not really into hand-to-hand combat as much as I like to be. And I've got to back up, respond with peace, kindness, and gentleness. But here's a good test. Theologian William Barclay puts it this way. Here then is the test. If at the end of our talk we are closer to one another and God, then all is well. But if we have erected barriers between one another and have left God more distant, then all is not well. The aim of all Christian discussion and of all Christian action is to bring a man nearer to his fellows and to God. And all God's people said, amen. We need more trusted voices. We need to move away from the hand-to-hand combat and listen to more trusted voices. The Lord's servant must listen to more trusted voices and less ranting voices. And some of you right now, you're in hand-to-hand combat almost every day because you've surrounded yourself with whining, complaining, and ranting. And it's time for you to walk away. It's time for you to find the trusted voices, the people that will speak into your life. Years ago, publishing, Christian publishing, made a big shift. And I sat in meetings where they told me and they were explaining to me, and it made sense. But many of you, your generation grew up reading books by experts. People who had been there, who had done that, parenting, marriage, leadership, and all that. Well, there was a shift about 10 or 15 years ago, and the publishers will even say this to you. We've moved away from reading what experts have to say, and now we want to read what fellow journeyers are saying. And we want to read what fellow journeyers are saying. That's great, right? Someone who's going through it with you. You may read this on blogs. You may read this with or watch this with YouTube influencers. You may read books from a fellow journeyer. But we still need the trusted voices. Because what happens is if you're surrounding yourself with people who only affirm you, or you go on a rant and you're ready to pick a fight with someone, and then you see it comes onto the comment section and everybody's joining you and they're affirming you. You're right. You go get them. You take them on. The Lord's servant needs more trusted voices and not just affirming voices. We need people that will walk alongside us and tell us, hey, you need to stop. Hey, you need to change. We all want to be encouraged. We all want to be affirmed. Read that. That's great. Just don't let it be the only thing you read. You need older, wiser, more mature people in your life speaking into your life. Okay, your spiritual growth will stall out if you only listen to voices that affirm, celebrate, and validate you. We also need voices calling out our blind spots. And may that always be this church. We don't want to be a church where all we do is affirm you, validate you, say we know what you're going through. But may we always be a church that points you to repentance. That we call out sin for what it is. And you need that. I need that trusted voice in my life. 12 years ago, when our church was going through one of the toughest times in the history of our church, I was hand-to-hand combat with several hundred people in this town. And I was showing up for the fight. I was ready for it. And there was one I was wanting to knock out. I knew I couldn't, but I wanted to. Man, I was ready to take him out. The young men and women aside me, they were ready to fight with me. It was the older, trusted voices in my life that were whispering in my ear this deep theological truth. Shut up. It was older, wiser, more mature, trusted voices saying, keep your mouth shut. And I'm grateful for them. Had I only had affirming voices in my life, I probably wouldn't be here right now. But I had people who had been there, who had walked, who had seen where it was going. I had Pauls. I had Pauls in my life. One of my Pauls has been with the Lord for 3.5 years. And I still have the sacred echo from him. And I still hear him almost, maybe not on a daily basis, but every couple of days I'll hear, shut up. Keep your mouth shut. You don't need to show up to this fight. Put your fist down and back away. How many of you have people like that in your life and you're grateful for them? If all you have is affirming and validating voices in your life right now, you need to start looking for some trusted voices. It's great to be encouraged, but you need to be challenged and you need to be stretched as well. I'm going to invite Adam Donye up. Adam's going to continue. His sacred echo is if, and you're going to see how it ties in together. Because one of the things I love about the study of the Word of God is, and Adam and I have been on the teaching team, I don't know, 6 or 7 years, I've lost track, but Adam is a good friend, and I just love having people in my life that when they're learning something, they call me to tell me what they're learning. I can call them and say, hey, what I'm learning, and you know, this again, the sacred echo is, here's what I read, and here's how it correlates to what you're talking about, and that's the power of the Word of God. And so how does your message tie in?
Yeah, ties in is great. I think I love even more that you just call all these people MAGA MAGA people. I've never heard you say that, so that was awesome. But
picking a fight, see, he's picking a fight.
I think you and I know this, is the way God works with sacred echoes is just so neat, how I saw your message come together and it just kind of, it was just so cool to see. So
you got it.
Thanks, Ted. That was awesome. So as Ted told you, the sacred echo I've been dealing with is if, right? There's a lot of ifs. And I think some of you guys even love this ADD. I just saw some of you back there, I was sitting back there and you're on your phones and your iWatches and everything else. I was like, Ted, these TED Talks are brilliant because we have an ADD congregation for sure. And I'm A to Z, so it doesn't matter. So it works. And so, but we all play this what if game, right? You all have that uncle or that dad, like, if only I didn't blow out my ACL, I would have been in the NFL or whatever, right? Or if only I didn't break my ankle, I would have got a D1 scholarship to the Arkansas Razorbacks and played football. But really, who even wants to play football for the Hogs? Let's be honest. Okay? And so there's always the what, and then we play some dangerous what ifs. Like, if only that person was my husband. Or if only that person was my wife. What would it be like if this person was married? Well, that's planting seeds of adultery, right? And that's not ever safe, and that's dangerous. And so there's all these different what ifs. Well, what if I won the lottery? How different could life be, right? We play that what if when we think about all these different scenarios. And the reality is, if we're honest, we all deal with these ifs. And this has been like a sacred echo of mine. Like, there's ifs in life that you and I cannot control. There just are. You can't play the what if game. What if I would have gone to this college instead of this college? And you see Gen Zers that are paralyzed by decisions because they do that. What if this is the wrong choice? Or what if there's some choices that we just need to make in faith and trust the ifs to God. And so you cannot play the what if game or if only game. God is sovereign. He controls that. Matter of fact, some ifs we got to trust to God, and other ifs are actually up to us. There are some ifs that we control. And so that's where the serenity prayer actually steps in. The serenity prayer, as some of you know, is not in the Bible. That's a whole nother series about sayings we use or things we do. Catch a man a fish, you know, eat for a day, teach him to fish, he'll catch for a lifetime, is also not in the Bible. And the serenity prayer right here is also not in the Bible, but you've heard it. And you've seen it on little magnets, and you've seen it on little cards, and you've seen it all over. But this is what the serenity prayer says. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. That word serenity is just peace of mind. It's give me the peace of mind to accept the ifs I cannot change, to not play the what ifs, to have the courage not to play the what ifs. If only my parents didn't get divorced, if only that I didn't get diagnosed with cancer. Okay, grant me the courage to accept those ifs, but give me the peace of mind to change the ifs I can. Because there are certain ifs in life that are up to us. And so there's an old adage that says you can lead a horse to the trough or you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? We've heard that. You can drag your kids to church, but you're not going to change their heart. You're not the agent of heart change. I'm not the agent of heart change for Aiden and Anders. I don't change their heart. I can lead them to the water. I can lead them to the well that never runs dry. But ultimately, it comes up to them and their decision and what they're going to do in their relationship with the Lord. And so today, I can lead you guys to this living water. I can lead you to this well. But if is up to you. What you do once you're at that water is up to you. I'm going to lead you to a place of intimacy with our Lord and Savior. I'm going to lead you to a place that will allow His voice to be heard in your life. But I can't force you. I can't make you, as a sinner myself, drink from that water. That is an if that will always and has always been up to the individual. You can't change your wife. Some of you have tried, but it doesn't work. And you can't change your husband. Many of you have tried wives, and it just hasn't worked. And so the reality is there's just some things that we have to surrender and realize that they're up to the Lord. And so there's actually the word if in the Bible, and there's no better place in it in the entire scripture. There's no more powerful if in the entire scripture than we see in 1 John 1:9. It's so powerful. It's the very first word of this verse, and this is what it says. If, right? In the Koine Greek, that word literally means if. Okay, so if we confess our sins. Right? So something contingent. Whenever you see that if this happens, then this will take place. So that's a really big if. If we confess our sins, He being Jesus, is faithful and just. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. His steadfast love never ceases. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. I love that it says every morning. Why? Because we need his mercy every morning. Not on the day we came to know him, but every day. And just, so if this takes place, watch what else takes place. He forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. About 6 weeks ago, I went to Cairo, Egypt. And the travel back was a 28-hour travel day. 28 hours. So you can imagine traveling 28 hours. The first thing I did when I got home, after I kissed my wife, the second thing I did when I got home was what? Jumped in the shower. That is nasty when you travel that long. But the reality is someone from your distance wouldn't have known how yucky I was. When my wife got close for that kiss, she knew you need to get in the shower. I said, I know, I'm headed right there, right? And sometimes we do a good job of keeping people at bay so they can't see really how dirty we are because we don't want to confess. We don't want people to know that we need to be cleansed, right? When you go camping or you've been out hunting, as Ted alluded to for a while, the first thing you want to do when you get all that campfire smell and stink off you, you jump in the shower, you want to be cleansed. Right? And unless you're a junior high kid, you take a shower almost every day because you want to be cleansed. Right? And so this idea of being cleansed from all unrighteousness and being purified isn't just a one-time deal. It's not just something we do one time when we come to know the Lord. It's a habit. There's an old acronym called ACTS. How should we pray? And we really get this from the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus wasn't telling us to verbatim quote the Lord's Prayer. But here's some things to keep in mind when you go to prayer every day. Adoration. Praise God for who he is. He's holy. He's creator. He's amazing. He's sovereign. He's awesome. Confess. Confess our sins. Why? What is so important about confessing? Adam, why are you harping on this sacred echo of confession? And so we confess our sins and then we're thankful and then we go to supplication. Like, here's some things I do have requests for God, but let me go through these other things first. So when Aiden and I tuck in at night, we go through this together. And so we talk about confessions. God, sorry I was bitter towards Anders, but he bit me. No, Aiden, we're not justifying why we retaliated. We're just confessing our sin tonight. We'll deal with Anders biting later, but right now we're just dealing with your confession because it brings intimacy back to God. Right? And so what happens is so many times, and I see it in my own life and my lives of friends that I'm with, is we complain about God being silent in our lives. So we complain that God's silent, I can't hear his word, but we must not complain about God's absence in our lives when our Bibles remain closed and our sin unconfessed, right? So there's a barrier that we build when our sin is unconfessed and our Bibles remain closed. God's voice, his theonoustos, 2 Timothy 3:16, is living and active, Hebrews 4:12, and he can speak to us, right? But there's this crazy verse in Isaiah 59 that talks about this. All right. And this is what Isaiah 59:2 says. But your iniquities, your bitterness, your hatred towards a different political party, you MAGA people, your sexual immorality, your whatever, right? Your pride. Let's talk about pride. So this your pride. It builds this wall. It builds barriers between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And so literally what we do in our sin is we build this wall between us and our Father. We build this wall between God. So first, that original wall of sin, so all of our pride, our bitterness, all that sin has separated us from God. And all of us have sinned. Not one has not sinned. But even when we become a believer, even when we trust Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, and now we get to come over here and have intimacy with God again in his word, right? We're still believers. And as believers, he didn't say we'd be without sin. We'd still sin. And so even when we walk in our sin, we're still separating. We're building a barrier. Even as Jesus was on the cross, he cries out in Aramaic, Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani. Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And theologians believe that in that moment, that Christ separated himself from the Father for the first time because God, Revelation 4:8, is holy, holy, holy. And Jesus had to take on the sins and God had to separate himself because he can have nothing to do with sin. And so he separates himself from God in that moment to take on our sin. And so now our sin still separates us from God. But here's the great news. Here is the great news, is even as believers and not experiencing that intimacy with God, if you feel like God is distant from your life, but you believe in Jesus, if you feel like you can't hear God's voice, I always ask people this, is there a sin in your life that you're leaving unconfessed? Is there something in your life that is creating that barrier? For me, it always takes going to Psalm 139, 23, and 24, which says, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting." Because here's the beautiful thing. Watch this in Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in his ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing that hostility." So if any of us walked in here today and said, "Well, I don't have any sin to confess," I got a pretty good idea what it is, if you want me to tell you. Okay, I'll polish your halo in a moment, but I'm pretty sure it was the original sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven, okay? It's called pride. And so it's so important, regardless of where we're at in our spiritual walk, for me, it's so important for me, Adam Donier, to get in a habit of daily confessing my sin. Why? When I do that, I allow Jesus to demolish this wall and bring me back into intimacy with Christ. And I get to hear his voice. And I get to experience intimacy, because that barrier that I've built from unconfessed sin in my life, and I don't hold to the tradition that I think you need to go confess to a priest. We have a high priest who is Jesus. And we get to confess him. Now, if someone else has been wronged by you, Matthew 18 would tell us, then we do need to go confess to our brother or sister in Christ that we've wronged. That's our responsibility. And when you do that, when you do what Scripture calls us to be, and we walk in obedience to confession of our brokenness and our sin, we walk into intimacy with Christ. And I know we don't love hearing the word sin all the time. But the reality is when we recognize our sin, we exalt Jesus. That's why he came, was to seek and save the lost, the broken sinners like me. And when we recognize our sin, we magnify him. Amen? Let me pray for you guys and you're dismissed. Father God, we thank you so much for this church, for its leadership, for its families. God, thank you for those trusted voices in our life, as Ted alluded to. God, I pray we listen to those trusted voices. I pray we would lean more into people that tell us what we need to hear and run less to people that tell us what we want to hear. God, I pray for those sharpening voices. I pray we would receive them with humility. I pray, Lord, that if there's anything in my heart and any hearts in this room that we don't see or recognize, would your Holy Spirit bring to mind things that we may need to confess to just be in a right standing with you? We know we're forgiven, Lord, and we know your Son died on the cross for us. But God, just search our hearts and know us. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. Bless them throughout the week. May we be a light to a dark world this week through the Woodland Hills family. It's in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said,